Okay, thank you, Sister Leah. Tell you what, you'll never give up anything, but what God will replace it with something better. You'll go ahead and give him the benefit of the doubt. Thank you for that message and song. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. We're going to have a very short text this morning, Proverbs chapter 29. One of the books that sometimes you'll read in a column on a Bible, it'll call them the wisdom books. You've got the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, all written by King Solomon, and believed and down in history as one of the wisest men in the world, because when God gave him a choice in prayer, Solomon didn't ask for long life, he didn't ask for riches, but he asked for wisdom to lead God's people, and God gave him that. And there's great wisdom and great benefit for you to read in the book of Proverbs. And a proverb, let me give you this definition. A proverb is compact wisdom. It may just be a few words, but it's almost a library. If you meditate and think about the wisdom and what the word says, and so it is here in Proverbs chapter 29 in verse 2 with me this morning. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Notice the little word, B-U-T, that separates these two phrases. When you study in your Bible, watch that little word. That little word there, B-U-T, but crosses the street. It gives you a truth, cross the street to the opposite of that truth. In other words, it's a contrast. And you learn by that. It's a comparative truth that helps us to learn. Now I want to point out in this verse here, that there's two different sounds. There's the sound of rejoicing, and there's the sound of mourning. Now you know what? We all, whether we know it or not, we identify sounds. We discern sounds. And I want to preach to you a little bit this morning on discerning the sound. And has anybody in here never been startled by a train on the railroad track? Yes, amen. We all have. There, when we were building the youth camp, I was driving one of the tractors down the road, working on the road, and of course it was a little noisy, and I was really engrossed in what I was doing and thought I was the only one out there, and a fella come up in a big dump truck, and he slipped up behind me. He saw who I was on the tractor, and he had one of them great big air horns. And he blasted. I mean, he wasn't 5 foot behind me, and he just blasted out in the woods now. And you know, he laughed and laughed. I didn't laugh much. Scared me out of my skin. We discern sounds, sounds of warnings or sounds of something good, whatever. I don't know about you, but I like the sound when I walk through the kitchen of hearing something frying. There's all kind of sounds that we discern, right? You say, that's not good for you. Good if I can get it, brother. We all identify some kind of sound, and we act on those sounds. And here, we got two different sounds that present two different feelings. Feeling of rejoicing, feeling of mourning. And the assumption here that says the people. The people either rejoice, depending, or they mourn. Now the assumption here is that these are good people. These are God's people. God is speaking of them here, and he's telling how they feel when they have a righteous one in authority, or when they have a wicked one, and they go from rejoicing to mourning. And I'm going to take the first word backwards, and that's the word mourning this morning. Talk to you a little bit, make some application today. The election is on everybody's mind, and you knew I couldn't preach without saying something about it. So you came anyway, and I appreciate that. But I want to make a little application, because what we're hearing today is both these sounds coming from everywhere, right? And I talk about mourning here. In fact, when I stepped out this morning, there was not a leaf stirring. It was a beautiful morning, quiet. I could almost hear the whining all the way from California. Amen. mourning, crying. Boy, the liberals have been crying. The radicals have been crying. My, college kids. Boy, you know what? They say the young people are the hope of the future. Don't look too hopeful. Not when you hear them whining, laying around on the streets when they ought to be in class. Amen. I understand that they've actually, in fact, I jokingly told my college Saturday morning that I was going to designate a room for crying room. Because that's what they're doing out there in some of those universities. Crying rooms, they're bringing in therapy dogs. Poor dogs. Bringing in therapy dogs to comfort them. And then, now this would be a comfort to them. And I believe this is what behind a lot of it. They don't want to go to class no how. They just rather lie around on the street than be in class. And by the way, most of those liberal professors are the ones crying the loudest, because what they've been doing is brainwashing these kids for so long, and they want to see it their way, and they want to do it their way. Their un-American way is what it is. And they're the ones crying the loudest. I saw where one professor was given credits for them to go out and demonstrate. Now, you got to understand, they're hurting so bad, they got to have relief. So to take a ball bat and bust the windows in somebody else's car, that gives them relief. You can't fault them for that. That's therapy. I saw where they jerked one guy out of a car and was beating him up because they said he voted for Trump. Now, the only problem, I blame the guy. He should have been traveling with two friends, Smith and Weston. Amen. No, all joking aside, that's foolishness that's going on. It's sad. Mourning. Why are they so afraid? They fear the Bible and the godly values that comes from it. I heard one of them say, the transgender's rights will now, they'll lose their rights. Think about that. Listen, I don't care if two perverts get together and live together, but just stay out of my restrooms. Unless you belong there, amen? That's what's bothering some of them. Good old godly values. That's what they're talking about. Folks, I'm not joking with you. I wrote this down. The liberal platform that Hillary run on page 19, and I'm reading a note here that I wrote, says this, page 19, progressive religious freedom that respects pluralism and rejects the misuse of religion to discriminate. That's what she was pushing. You know what that just said? That said that if I don't want a transgender in my church restroom, I can't help it. I got to allow them in. That's what it just said. That's the whole sad truth of it. It's what they're talking about. At the World Summit in April of 2015, here's what she said. You ought to get this. Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will, and deep-seated religious beliefs have to be changed. Now, I believe my Bible teaches against homosexuality. Therefore, it preaches against two men marrying, two women marrying. I mean, that's the Bible. That's my conviction. Now, what she's saying there is I've got to change my conviction. You'd have to, and they have changed the Bibles, but they hadn't changed the Word of God. Word of God is the same, brother. And we've got the old version here, and it's not broke. We're not fixing it, and we're not going to pollute it and pervert it to fit this perverted generation that is out there today. But that's what she was saying there, that this has got to be changed. These deep-seated beliefs have got to be changed. You see, the crying is because the far-left radicals thought they had the country locked up. What a surprise. What a surprise has happened. They didn't have it locked quite as tight as they thought. In the schools, they had run Jesus out and put their falseness and deception in. I'm thinking about one high school kid just recently. I mean, just last few days. I think you'll see this in the Sword of the Lord. I'm not sure where I read it now. But the kids were given the choice of making writing essays. Their choice. He wrote an essay on gun control, how that guns saved a lot of lives properly used. Oh, they went nuts. They expelled him. They want to put him under psychiatric care. I'm not joking. And thankfully, I hope he's fighting back with a lawyer. But that's the nuts of it. Right here, here's a blind man. His name is Eric Porterfield. He lives up there in the state where my son is pastoring, West Virginia. He and his family went to a female doctor, and some of the babies were born there and everything. But this female doctor, she'll probably come back to me. I better not use her name. She put on her video how that she was pro-life, except politically she was pro-death or pro-choice, same thing. And she was explaining that on her so-called blog. So this patient of hers, or this family that had used her, he come back on the blog and told her that was inconsistent. He didn't threaten her life. He just told her that was wrong. He told her that she could not have a belief like that personally and then politically vote for killing the babies. And that's all he put on here. In a little while, the police came to his door and confiscated his guns and took his wife's gun that was registered to her. So now he and the children and the wife, none of them have any protection left in the home. He called David Gibbs, CLA, we know who that is, a Christian Law Association. And David told him we'll go to court over it. So a court date has been set. So I want you to remember to pray for Eric Porterfield. And I believe the court date is sometime here right away in November. Now listen, folks, when you can have that, all that happened is that doctor made an accusation against him that he was threatening her when all he done was disagree, and they come and took his guns and told him he could not put his message back on the computer. You see, that's what was happening to free speech. We're hoping to see some of that stuff broke and turned around and common sense get back on the wheel and drive the car of state a little bit straighter than it has been. It's what we're hoping for. But you know, they long forgot about the Christian background that founded this country. By the way, you saw the wisdom of that in the election. Our forefathers put in the electoral vote. You say, but somebody won the popular vote, California. Without the electoral vote, the land of the fruits and nuts would have elected the last president. Say, I'm from California. I'm sorry for you. Just go out there and straighten them out. You're not there now. Listen to me a minute. The whole thing today is our Christian foundation's been abused and lost and denied and twisted and changed. The electoral vote just simply says every state has an equal right. The big states can't elect the president for the little states. All right, I hope you understand that. That's your civic lesson. I'll send you a bill later. Truth is, the mourning. We're here in mourning. Then we're here in rejoicing. Truth is, I'm rejoicing because I believe God voted. I understand. I told you last week that I got no confidence in either candidate, but I got a lot of confidence in the issues. I got a lot of confidence about what ought to be right. And when it comes to God's side, what he stands for, what the book declares, that's where I'm going to stand. So I'm rejoicing that it looks like that maybe a sleeping giant awoke just a little bit. Maybe they poked the old bear so many times that some of these fellows woke up and said, maybe it's about time for me to go vote. I hope that's what happened. If so, then I'm rejoicing over that because God voted. Now, last week from this pulpit, I used the text 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and I ask you to pray, and we even ask you to fast if you would. And there's a lot of churches and a lot of people did this across the country. And I believe God said, okay, I may just extend the time a little longer. I may just give them another chance. That's kind of what I believe. I believe God intervened. There's no other way you can explain it. The machine was too great. the powers, the media, and all that was so great. Only God could do that thing. And by the way, they're really kind of shocked because as they poll the different voting blocks, they're a little bit shocked that the Hispanic vote was more for Trump than they thought. And even the women. Yeah. Not quite as dumb as some of them think you are, ladies. Amen. It's encouragement to me. The truth of the matter is, Americans might have just woke up just a little bit. And all across, if you watched all across the United States, just about become red on that map. And now here's the part. The talking heads, oh, they're upset. They're having a, it just kind of does me good to sit there and see them suffer. They can't figure it out. What they can't do is they can't put God in their computer. It won't compute. And they're not, only Fox News a time or two mentioned the evangelical vote. That's what did it. Christians. People that said, hey, we are against killing the babies. Hey, we're against the homosexual movement. Hey, we're against taking up our guns. We are against a whole pile of that liberal stuff, and that's what happened. God got into it. He honored the fasting and the praying, and we've seen something they can't figure out. They'll talk and talk about it, but they can't give God the credit that he might have got offended a little bit and that his people might have woke up. That's what pleases me, and I'm rejoicing over that. I got sense enough to know one man can't fix the mess. It's been too long. I got sense enough to know the opposition is going to grow and increase. I understand that. But I'm saying to you, we got the sound of rejoicing because we might head off, postpone, stop some of the bad stuff that's going down the track. It had to be God because of all that was against this thing happening. It was a phenomena, is what it was. Now we rejoice over the saving of our freedoms and free speech, for instance. Hey, this is a matter of free speech. I just held up to you, come take the man's guns and tell him he can't even put a pro-life message on his computer. That's free speech right there, brother. That's First Amendment and so forth. Now we rejoice over the saving of our freedoms. Politically, I think it could be good, maybe more jobs. Maybe the oil prices, maybe we'll search for our own and use it instead of going over and bowing down to Saudi Arabia or somewhere else. Maybe the good thing is we'll be able to kill, I hope we can kill that nuclear deal and took all of our money and armed Iran with nuclear weapons. I hope some of that politically can be changed, but spiritually, I'm proud we can keep our ministries free, at least for a while. Make no mistake, they were under threat. I read you some stuff there a while ago. And I want to warn you, it's not over. It's not over. There's going to be a bigger war against us now. And if you and I go to sleep at the switch and assume it's over, we're going to make a terrible mistake. A really, really bad mistake. It's not over. Question comes then. What do we do now? Did we pray? Did we fast? Did we ask God to intervene in something that looked impossible? And it did. Do you understand that some of the polls were saying 90% that Hillary would be president? Guess what? They were 90% wrong because they didn't factor God into it. And like I say, they're still in shock over that. But what do we do now? If we prayed before, we got to pray more now. We got to pray more now. Listen, there's talk. Did you see it on TV? There's talk. And by the way, isn't this showing how tolerant the liberals are? Preaching tolerance and showing themselves to be the most intolerant group that there ever possibly was. And so what do we do now? We pray because the danger is greater. Did you hear the talk about assassination? Well, listen, that's something to pray against. If there's ever a man needed protection now, That's it. When Obama got elected, they said, oh, the ultra-right will get him. Never had even such an attempt. Nobody lying in the streets. Nobody making threats. Nothing of the kind. But what's happening now shows you on that ultra-left, that anti-God, anti-Bible crowd out there. No, we need to pray more. Much danger. Much danger. Pray for the man personally. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about he's got a lot of weaknesses and a lot of problems, just like you and I have. He's got a mouth he can't hardly control. You ought to pray about that for him. Now, he's supposed to have gotten saved here, maybe even since the campaign started. I don't know, and he sure hadn't shown a whole lot of evidence of it. I pray he did, and I pray if he didn't, that he will. And I pray that somebody like Mike Pence and others that are good Christians around him will be able to ground him in some truths. And you ought to pray that way. There's some good men around him. Ben Carson, the surgeon. Mike Pence, the vice president. There are a number of other preachers and others that are, and even politicians that are saved. Now, if they'll go in and help the man. Listen, God used some pretty bad men in the Bible. He used Jehu that drove the chariot furiously. He used old Nebuchadnezzar. God can pick up a crooked stick and hit a straight lick with it. And we're praying that will be, if he had to have a bold man that would tell it like he was, and he reached out there and got him, and he's going to use him, then let's pray for his protection and pray that God will use him all the way through. And that the job that was promised will be done. But you ought to pray for him personally. He's got a weakness that some of us got. That is that somebody hits me, I won't hit them back. Most of us got that weakness. Retaliation sometimes is the worst thing you can do, though. Sometimes the best thing you can do is to ignore something. Let God take care of it. You need to pray for him that way. And especially pray again for those that are around him. I want to say this. What I just got through saying to you, I'd have had to have been a little more careful before the election. I'm hoping that some of the preachers in the pulpits will pull off the muzzles they put on, pull off the gags they've had, and tell it like it is. One thing he promised I hope he'll keep is that he would try to undo the law that Lyndon Johnson got passed in 1954 to gag the preachers in the pulpit. He promised he would. I hope there's some men around him that's going to hold him to try that. And see, there is a bunch of stuff he can do by executive order, just like Obama did a bunch of stuff by executive order. So I'm hoping that he can do some of this stuff. But you need to pray that direction. Now, I'm talking about hearing two sounds here. I'm talking about hearing the sound of rejoicing, hearing the sound of mourning. And it depends on, really, in this case, and in many cases, how you lined up with what God said about something. Your feelings are going to come by whose side you join and what did God say? What is right? What is wrong? If I'm going to line up with God, then I ought to rejoice that I'm doing what he said. And it's not whether God's on my side. It's whether or not I'm on his side. That's what counts. And we ought to be rejoicing that God took a hand in this thing. Now, we're going to continue to see this thing go for a while. I'm praying God will get the glory from it. We're going to continue to hear these sounds across the land. And man, that's all you can hear on TV. I was kind of hoping when the election was over, we'd get to something else. But it's going to go on for a while. You might as well make up your mind it is. But you know, sounds identify some things, and we identify what it means. I want to tell you there's a sound coming yet in the future. It's the sound of a trumpet. It's the sound of the voice of the archangel of God. It's a sound that's going to cause folks to leave the grave and rise. It's a sound that's going to be identified as the trump of God. And bless God, those that know him are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to be caught up together with him. And that's the sound I'm looking for. In the meantime, I want to do all I can to stay on God's side, serve him, do right until I hear the trumpet sound. And I want to be ready for it when it sounds, that I'll not be ashamed that it's coming. And I say to you this morning, if God in his long suffering has given us a reprieve on our freedoms in America, then we ought to thank God for that. Because what we're going to use those freedoms for is tell everybody we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that deserves all the honor and the glory. We want our politicians, our leaders, to honor the Lord and honor His word and not continue to let the devil bring in all the perversion that he's brought on our country. And you and I have an opportunity because of the long-suffering of God to tell our neighbor about Jesus, and I can, and reach everybody we can before that sound comes that's going to really separate. It's going to separate the lost from the saved. Saved going to be caught up. Lost going to be left behind. Think about that. That's a sound, brother, that's going to separate. You know, there's some sounds in the Bible. At the sound of the trumpet, those people that know the Lord are going to be rejoicing. I read in the 6th chapter of Revelation, though, where there's going to be some folks that don't rejoice. You talk about mourning. There's be some mourning then. You read Revelation chapter 6, and it says God opens the sky like a scroll, roll back. And the great men and the rich men and the kings and even the bond men and the poor men, all that's left, they look up and suddenly there's God where the scroll has been rolled back. And it says they cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him that sits upon the throne. They don't want to face Him because they're guilty. They're afraid. It's too late. But when that sound comes, it's going to be too late. Then the sound is going to be their crying. It says they cry. They cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on them. You think we're hearing some whining and crying now? In that day, when they face the final judge, that day is not far off, folks. If God has given us some freedom, some reprieve, to keep this church going, to keep this radio station going, to keep on being able to go out and run our buses, knock on doors, and tell people about Jesus, then we need to do it while we've got the time. Maybe the Lord has said, okay, I'm showing you I'm long-suffering. I've given you a chance. Now, what are you going to do with it? And that's going to be the interesting thing, is what are we going to do with it? I'll be honest with you, I had a little bit mixed emotions over the election. I thought if she gets in, Jesus is coming sooner. So that part, I'm a little bit disappointed over. Because see, if she had, if I'd have been up here this morning hollering, Jesus is coming. I'm saying He's still coming, but He might have given us a little work time before He gets here. That's what I'm saying. And we better use it. Better use it. Let me say to you, friend, if you're here today and you don't like what I've said, just be quiet. We won't know it. But all joking aside, I'm rejoicing that your soul will have an opportunity to be saved. Because what was coming down the pike was to shut up preaching like I do and truth-telling like I do. So right now I feel very free to tell you the truth. And that's the good part. Now, what you do with the truth, I can't control. I can't help you. I can't walk that aisle for you to get saved. But you have an opportunity now to hear the gospel in a country that's still free. You can still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have your name written in heaven, live a Christian life down here. And yes, there'll be those that criticize you, but bless God, you'll be rejoicing one day when they're mourning. Are you saved? If you died today, would you go to heaven? On the authority of this book, if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you could be born again. No, if you died today, you'd go to heaven. I want to say to you, thank God for America sending the missionaries, doing the gospel around the world. But right here, we need a revival locally in our churches and in our neighborhoods because we've got a little time left to tell somebody about Jesus and see them saved. I hope you're willing to do that, to tell it. And if you're here and unsaved, we invite you right now. I'm going to walk right down here. I'm going to invite you to come and receive Christ. Just come say, preacher, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Are you willing to do that? Preacher, I accept Him as my Savior. Can you say that? I know you could, if you would, and I pray you will this morning. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I've been pretty plain on some things this morning, but I thank you and I praise you that you intervened in a situation, maybe giving our country some more time to get the gospel out and to see people saved. Father, I pray in our building, our room this morning, that you'd speak to hearts. I pray out in radio land that you'd speak to hearts. I pray, Father, that the sound of rejoicing over people being saved would be heard again in our land like it's not been heard in a long time. I pray people would see the hand of God in what just happened, see your intervention, and know, Father, that you did answer prayer, that you did care that people fasted and prayed. And Father, if something took place that was unusual, the world can't handle it, Lord. They don't understand it, but we do. And we thank you that you intervened. We thank you the gospel is free to go out. We pray right now in this moment for that soul in our midst, the sound of our voice that needs to trust Christ. Pray you'd encourage them, the Holy Spirit would draw them, and they'd step out and turn from their way to your way and receive your Son as their Savior. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to step to the front. If you leave that seat, meet me right here and say, "Preacher, I want to be saved this morning." Listen.